I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday. It's something that many of us perhaps has said or are so used to saying to our friends regularly throughout our Christian life. Whenever they ask us, hey man, what are you doing this Sunday morning? I want to go hang out, I want to go play golf, I want to go fishing, I want to go look for some rare stamps. But we say, oh no, I cannot lah. Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. And we always say that, right? I'm going to church on a Sunday morning, I'm going to church this Sunday. And for most of us, some of us here, as we come to church on a Sunday morning, it often takes precedence over other activities in our lives, you know, the social activities, the leisure activities. And this is why, like, so many of us are here today, right? And there are many reasons that lead to why we are here so regularly or perhaps so religiously. If I attend Sunday morning service at church regularly, I'm doing it for a reason. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a value that I've grown up holding closely to. Maybe it's a family culture. Or maybe it's because we have nothing else to do, nothing better to do, or some other reason. Whatever that reason is today, I'm thankful that we are here. And as we look at that, as we think about that, I want us to see if God is recasting a greater vision for us in our coming to church on a Sunday morning. What is the church? What is the church? What is church? What do we mean when we say, I go to church on Sunday? Is it a building? Is it a place? Is it an event or an activity? We as Christians, we are called, or I thought that we are called to belong to the church. And I thought, you know, I knew what it means, but I you know, as Christians, after being Christians for a while, sometimes we forget and we how to articulate, right, why we come to church on a Sunday morning or even what church is, as I asked. You know, for the past 7 years, I went to church on weekends because it was my job. It was my job. And before that, I went to church to see my friends, mostly to play good music, hang out for lunch with them, make new friends. And when I was younger, I remember that I went to church to wash eyes. So those people who got what wash eyes mean, it may mean something else in English, but I came from a very Hokkien kind of background. And for Hokkien people, washing eyes means look at girls lah. When I was a youth, come to church to look at girls. And you think the Hokkien people are very naughty for coming up with these terms, right? Wait till you hear about the Cantonese terms. For those of us who are here for whatever reason, and if you happen to be here to, you know, look at girls to find a life partner, let me say this, you are at the right place. Because the church, the girls in this church truly love God. And they've got their priorities right by making it a point to be here this morning. So can all the girls in this church say amen? Oh, there are no girls. Sorry, guys. Just kidding. I know that great girls out here in this church. And some of us are here because our friends are here. I know I'm Part of the reason why I kind of like this environment is because I feel that, oh, my daughter is like kind of like fitting in really well and kind of making friends in this church. And along this whole line of finding friends and community and family, I believe that there's a longing that God placed in every heart, in my heart, in your hearts, to seek out for something. Community, family. The Bible says that in bringing many sons and daughters, Hebrews 2:10, to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. You know, we're not breaking down the entire verse here today, and I would like to point us to the first part of the scripture. It is here that from the beginning of time, it was fitting for God that he brings sons and daughters, you and me, together to glory to Him who is the reason why everything exists. God formed us as His family. When He created the universe, He thought of you and me. And that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that He wants to bring sons and daughters to glory with Him. To have sons and to have daughters is to have family. To have relationship with someone is to have family. And He has a family. God has a family. And He wants us to have a family in Him. And this is why I believe that this desire for us to find friendship, desire to find family, companionship, interest groups, stems from this holy desire that God firstly put in our hearts before the beginning of time to find family. And God's family is called the church. And that's why He calls you and I today His family. He calls Joseph His family. He calls Bruce His family. He calls Stephen, Mike His family. He calls Bernard His family. Today, as we look at one another, as we look at the faces of one another, we are looking at sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of our very own family. And it just so happens that in this little family gathering that we are here at today, we call it the church, church service. You know, God's family was not always known as the church, of course. In the beginning, God had His own family. There was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before creation. Before everything came to be, there was a family unit in God. And then there was Adam and Eve created. And then we had the people of God gathering in the temple, right? During the time of Moses and Solomon, where people gathered. And those people are known to be the family of God. And in the New Testament, we see that manifested through the fellowship of Jesus with His disciples, when Jesus interacted with His disciples, with the Jews and with the non-Jews. And later on, as we look at the epistles, we are introduced to this word, ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word that means a called out assembly or congregation. Traditionally, it was used to describe called out people, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. So back then it was the Jewish synagogue, or later on it was the Christian community. And the church, an assembly. And the mention of church in the Bible never meant buildings, never meant activities, never meant programs or a particular place. And if I could sum it up in one moment, what the church should be, it's the called out congregation or assembly of God's people. And that's what biblically is defined as the church. Yet today we often allude that I'm going to church means I'm going to a building or an event or an activity or something that we do on a Sunday morning. So my first question to us as we exist in this church community is, who are we? Who are we? Why are we called the family of God? And why do we exist? And when I say that I belong to a church, I should simply know that I belong to a family of God. But who are the family of God? Ephesians 2:19 says that consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household. I am a member of this household. And the people around us are the member of this household. And look at the person next to you and say, I am a member of this household. I'm a member of this household. Come on, don't be shy. Look at the person next to you. It can be your spouse, it can be your family member, and say, I'm a family member of this household. I'm a member of this household. You belong to this family. Paul goes on to teach what it means to be in this family, right? Who are we? And let's explore that portion of scripture together. It's really famous, and some of us maybe have read this many, many times before, but let's read it together, right? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The body is one. And here Paul describes this the church, the body of Christ. He calls it the body. And he says that this body has many members. Though many, we are one. We were baptized into one body. Doesn't matter we are Jews or not Jews. Jews or Greek. Slave or free. No matter our race. No matter our skin color. No matter our standing in society. We were made to be one. The body of Christ is one. Although we attend different church gatherings, different congregations, Paul describes us as one. We are not baptized into denominations. You know, those things may separate us sometimes, but they should not. Though different in our conviction in secondary matters, we are one. Paul says we are one. And you know, this whole denominational thing is not, it's not a first world problem. It's not something new for the church. Because the early disciples, they actually struggled with one another. The early believers struggled with one another because they followed different apostles. There were different apostles during that time, and some of those apostles tend to focus on a different purpose in their calling as a community. And hence it kind of disunited them. And as we read the epistles, we would read about these stories. I was baptized as a Baptist. My wife was baptized as a Pentecostal. But our faith is not separate. We do not have separate altars at home. We do not pray much differently. And my affinity to being a Baptist does not make me superior to my wife, vice versa. And so that is how it is for me and you and for us as we look at the other believers from other churches, from other denominations, from other countries. No class, no race, no standard, just family. And in family unit, there are relationships. When Paul describes us as the body, he calls us, he uses this word, separate parts. Separate parts. In our uniqueness, we are not called to isolation. We are separate parts. We're different parts. We look different. We do different things. But we are part of one body. Separate parts. And these separate parts do not mean that we work independently. They are interconnected with one another. Just that my limbs are joined to my torso. Just like my head is joined to my body, through my neck. Each movement, each tension as I touch this pulpit, as I touch my Bible, I feel it. Each movement is felt throughout my body. And these relationships are not just horizontal among us, but vertical as well, between us and God. And some of us are really good with our relationship with God, but not great with our relationship with God's family. And the other way around as well. And remember this, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. We can't really be a biblical church if we don't have these relationships. When we look around us, when I look at the people around me, when I look at all of you guys, it's normal for me to see just faces, people, strangers. But spiritually, you guys are my family. Not by blood, perhaps, but in Christ, family. And I often ask myself, do I love you? Do I love you? Do I love you? Growing up, I see people coming to church on Sundays as we sight strangers regularly. Sometimes we say nasty things about each other in this community. It's you know, as we rub shoulders against each other, as we accidentally step on people's toes. Sometimes we tend to be a little bit mean. And, you know, growing up in church, of course, I'm not alien to situations where people say, "Wow, actually, that guy sitting beside me today, smelly, ah." Or, you know, "Wow, that auntie, uncle are always telling me, this book can read, this book cannot read, this thing can do, that thing cannot do." Wow, quite annoying, sian, man. Or, like when a child screams in the middle of a service or in the middle of preaching, we'll silently think in our head, well, this husband and wife cannot discipline their children. Cannot discipline their children. What's wrong with them? Or, you know, this pastor, he eats too much. Getting a bit too fat. Not a good example for church congregations. Talking about me, lah. You know, of course, I'm not talking about us KLBC people here thinking about these things or saying these things. Oh, because all the people here are nice, kind, and godly. And yeah, I truly hope that's not true of us here today. But, you know, sometimes church people can be like this, lah. Because we see each other as strangers, not as family. Strangers. In a church building on a Sunday morning, in church where we're supposed to have a holy time with God and a holy time with one another, sometimes our thoughts or what we feel can be a little bit unholy. And when I talk about coming to church, I'm often reminded about certain people in my life where they say, I don't need other people in my life, I only need Jesus. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who doesn't go to church. Or, yeah, church people, see, like, you think about all those things, like, why would I want to be near them? And yes, you can totally be that. But you subject yourself away from where God has called you to be, in this place of family. And you know, just as how you can be a musician that doesn't practice music, you can be a Malaysian that doesn't live in Malaysia, or a foodie that doesn't eat durian, you can be a Christian that doesn't go to church. But if we really understand God, we will know that God himself was in a family, and he created this family. Before everything was made, there was God's family. It was already there. And they lived with one another. They talked to one another. They live in communion with one another. And as the church progressed and grew, as I spoke, we grew with people who we don't like, people who make bad comments, people who are a little bit mean. You know, though it is true, it doesn't have to be that way. Do we love one another? Do we see one another as family? Family of God. Do we feel that we are called to one another? So, family, if we are the family of God, what is our purpose? We all have a role to play in this family, separate parts of the body. And here on, Paul gives us kind of an analogy of what we should do. Though different, though distinct, we serve the same God. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in the same portion of Scripture further on. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, one body. I love the storyline in Top Gun Maverick where, you know, Maverick's character was redeemed this time, not as someone who goes on a solo mission but by himself, but as someone whom unto death needed the help of Rooster and the other guys. It was late last night. I was a little bit busy a little bit lazy to Photoshop the other guys in. Kind of needed the help of the others because he would have died. Oh, sorry. No spoiler. If you haven't watched Maverick, you can go and watch it if you like shows like this. You know, God never calls us to be Rambo kind of Christians or the old Maverick kind of Christians where we go on a solo mission to save the day and live by ourselves. There was an Eve that God called to Adam. Friendship, companionship, a Jonathan to the David, a Ruther to the Mavericks in that context. And just as how God God called the disciples to Jesus. You know, apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was something that Jesus did alone, which he did because it was the specific purpose that God called him to do. He did everything in the context of a family. In the Gospels, we see a Jesus who is inclusive. He knew the strength of having family, having brothers and sisters. He did everything together with his family. The disciples were many. Disciples and friends of Jesus. And when we study the Gospels, we see them playing their own roles in the day-to-day stuff. Some did the finance, some did the purchasing, some did the cooking. While those may be examples for us to learn today, I remember specifically that the disciples actually did argue among themselves about this part. Who is the most important? Who is the greatest? Because I am not a hand doesn't mean I don't belong to the body. And just because you're different doesn't mean you don't belong. And just because you do more or less doesn't mean you're greater or lesser. If there's anyone here, for whatever reason, you feel like you don't belong in any community of Christ, you feel lesser or you feel left out, I want to say that I'm so sorry that the communities that you were in, or maybe here, that we've made you felt that way. And if you felt that way coming into this space, into this community, into this family today, I want to apologize to you. And if that's true, please come and talk to us. Allow us to make it right. Because there's no point for us to talk about family, talk about loving one another, and just rediscovering this purpose of coming to church on Sunday if there are people walking in here feeling that way. Just because I'm not an eye, I am not less in the body of Christ. And there was the argument of the disciples. They wanted to argue because they wanted Jesus to say, to vocalize who is the greater one, who is the better one. There are some whom God gives a different function in their journey. And just because you feel that your function is lesser, it doesn't mean you're less important. You know, I love cooking. I cook. When I cook, I use my eyes, my nose, my sense of smell, my mouth, my fingers to perfect my craft. You know, those are my main guys, my MVP. I'm deeply reliant on them. You know, Chinese New Year this year, when I was like having some people over, I cut my thumb really deep and I had to clean and wrap it up before I could continue cooking. And, you know, I never realized how much I needed my thumbs to cook fast and to cook well. I always relied on the other stuff. You know, my eyes, my nose, my mouth, my sense of hearing, my touch. But I never knew, like, my thumb. My thumbs would play such an important role. And when someone praises you for your good cooking, they would often say, wow, you've got good eyes, good ears, you've got a good palate. But no one would praise you, hey, your cooking is great, thanks to your thumb. No one. But I never realized how important my thumbs were to help me cook well. No one is greater. No part is greater. No part is lesser. Paul goes on to explain to us why family. Why family, and why is it so important for us as Christians? Because the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. And on other parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. You are the body of Christ. We need one another. I need you. I'm not more important than you, vice versa. It says here that we have a family because so that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ. I think my controller died. Can we move to the next slide, please? To the next one. Thank you. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. You know, if you look at me today where I am, you will not expect to hear about my past that I came from. I would think that I'm doing much better today. I have a roof over my head. I have a wife who loves me. I know Jesus, and that's awesome. I have a really adorable daughter whom I really, really love. But things weren't always like this. I grew up in a pretty broken home. My father was a drug addict for the last 40 years of his life. He was so addicted that nothing could quench that addiction of his. You know, I remember vividly that there was an incident on my way back home from school where my father was fetching me on his bike. He brought me to when to do one of his deals. He met up with one of his suppliers and got his stuff. And I was there sitting on that bike, on double stand, sitting on that bike, watching the whole thing happen. And, you know, my father may think that I didn't understand back then what it was, but I was 10. I remember it clearly, and I knew what it was. And I actually never really told anyone about this today. I don't think I actually recalled this incident to my wife either, this one incident in particular. And I'm sharing that with you because I want us to hear something today. You know, my mother had to play the role of the father in my home, to be a breadwinner, to be a driver, everything for us. We were dirt poor. You know, my father, to maintain his lifestyle, he squandered everything away. You know, there are days where we just come home and, oh my God, the TV is gone. What are we going to use to watch Teletubbies? How am I going to watch Barney and Friends at 6 o'clock today? And there's some days when I just come home and just furniture disappear. And my father would sell these things at home to maintain their lifestyle. I hated going home every day because home was never safe. Home was never constant. I never knew what to expect on days. You know, today it might be my father hitting my mother or getting mad. Tomorrow it might be loan sharks coming to knock on my door. And to our neighbors, right, it's like a common sight to see police cars coming by to visit our household. My mother worked 3 jobs to keep all of us in school, and she made sure that all of us had proper education. You know, my father's lifestyle didn't give him a long life, and he finally died at the age of 61. And I spent my teenage years kind of experiencing trauma until he died when I was 21. And I carry some of these traumas into adulthood. You know, by right, I should have ended not too far from where my father was because of what I experienced, because of what I saw. I would likely be in gangs today, taking drugs, sleeping around, rob, steal. But it was God's mercy, actually, that I got to attend a Christian kindergarten, and by the age of 10, I somehow stumbled upon church. People asked me to go to church, okay, so I just went to church, Fattis Park Baptist Church in Penang, a neighborhood church, a little bit like this one, the building, the people, and I made some friends, naughty friends even in church, and I grew up knowing church aunties and uncles, a really loving pastor, as well as some really good youth leaders. And everyone in church knew what kind of background I came from. But they never saw me differently. They kind of saw me as a family. And then my youth pastor especially, back then, he knew about the things that I went through. And I remember him telling me these things. Pray. Pray, Joseph, pray. Jesus listens to you. Hang in there, you know. God will see you through this. Anything you can look for me. If you need to come and stay over this weekend, if things are getting crazy at home, just come. Just come. Whatever happens to you, you have us. Having those relationships was important in my life. From a young age, somehow, good values and Christian values were somehow instilled in my mind, listening to the sermons that pastor preached. And instilled because of Sunday school teachers and aunties and uncles and people like you around church, instilling them and just talking to the young people, to the broken kids in church. If it wasn't for Jesus and the church community, I wouldn't know where would I be today. We need one another. This is why the family of God exists. We need one another, not just to play good music, to prepare coffee, to count money, to preach. We need one another to build each other up in ways that we cannot do for ourselves, in ways that a lot of our colleagues won't do for us. Or maybe some, even our fleshly family members wouldn't do for us. We need one another to pray with us, to listen to us. We need one another not for us to fight with each other, but to fight for each other's faith, to fight for each other's salvation. There's a Joseph sitting among us here today. Or maybe there's someone sitting around us here who come from a different situation, who really, really needs family. We are surrounded here today by people who look really normal, who look great on the outside. But deep down, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what happens at home. We don't know what's going on physically, emotionally, if they're needy, if this season they're struggling financially. We need one another. Because Paul says that when one hurts, all hurt. You know, my prayer today is that we would kind of understand what it means to be family of God. We kind of understand why we exist, why we come here on a Sunday morning. And my prayer is that as we come to church next week, we won't come with the expectation to gather and sing some nice songs or not nice songs or listen to a nice message and just go home. Will we step into this place next week being indifferent to what was spoken today, what we shared today, what we learned today? We finally understand what church on Sunday means. And I'm not literally meaning just Sunday, but when we say, I'm going to church on Sunday, what does it mean? Does it mean to be a part of this community? What does it mean to love one another, to love God, to love the people around us? I'm going to close this with a time of prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we sing that song after that prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And all of us are here for a reason. And all of us are here because, you know, someone kind of invited us to church sometime in our lives. And God, if we have forgotten why we come to church on a Sunday, if we've forgotten why we choose to be a part of this community, God, we pray that you would remind us why we come here religiously, regularly on a Sunday morning. And God, today we pray that you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts that we may know your heart for us, that we may know your heart for the people of God, that we may know your heart for the church, that as we step into church every week, that we will not come with an indifferent heart, coming here just to listen to music or listen to preaching, coming here just because someone asked us to come here, coming here because my parents asked me to come here. No, Lord. God, I pray that we'll come with renewed vision, knowing the greater purpose that you have placed us here, not just to enjoy the aircon, but to love you and love one another. Yes. This is our prayer in your name. Amen.